Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Well, four of you are feeling that. Let's start over. Take two. God bless you guys. Good morning. Yeah, all right. You look awesome. You sound awesome. Thank you for being here today. We have a lot of really cool things planned for today. One of those is immediately following service, I'm going to give you permission to text here in a second. Text some friends maybe who don't normally go to church, but they might come out and join you for free OMG frozen yogurt. We literally have twice as many servings. We ordered twice as, it's a long story, but the point is we have more of that than we need, and it's a great opportunity. Even if they don't come to the service, just text a friend and say, hey, meet me at 11:30 up at the community center, and we'll get to know them, and we'll just get to hang out and make great friendships. So as you guys know, during the month of July every year, for the last 9 years, I've taken a teaching sabbatical. It doesn't mean I'm on vacation. It just means I'm taking a break from teaching. And that gives me the opportunity to just kind of pray and believe God for vision and plan for future messages and just sort of take a mental and spiritual retreat for a little bit. And one of the coolest things I get to do is sit under someone's teaching and just be blessed by teaching. And how many were here last week and heard Pastor Mark Tucker? That was so good. I heard so many amazing things. People were like, so amazing. And then the week before that, Carissa was here. Carissa Fernald used to be on staff here and did an amazing job as well. And today I'm really excited. This guy grew up same age as you and Caleb are the same age, right, Colton? About the same age, somewhere around there. All of our kids, I was on staff with Pastor Mark and Kathy for 6 years, and we did a lot of stuff together as a team, as families, as a church, and all of our kids sort of just grew up together, and they all still spend time together, hang out together. And what's really cool is watching these boys that used to get in trouble at family camp together and disappear for hours at a time, and we knew they were off doing things they shouldn't be doing, grow up and start seeing God fulfilling his purpose in their lives. And Colton Tucker has really just come into his gifting. And he's currently an associate high school pastor, is that right? Associate high school pastor at Bayside Granite Bay Campus. And really has earned himself an incredible place of favor there because of not only his giftings, because giftings can only take you so far, but his passion for people and his passion for God. And I've gotten the opportunity to hear him speak by watching video and was just really honestly blown away. I wish at his age I had that level of competency and clarity and passion in communicating. And I'm promising you, one of the biggest mistakes we can make, and Paul said this to Timothy, he said, don't let people criticize you or despise you because of your age. Don't let age be the thing that people get to criticize you for. Do things that make them forget your age. And Colton is just one of those guys that he really is a communicator that makes you forget how young he really is. And there's no reason to discount him because God has really given him an incredible gift. I know you guys are going to love hearing him communicate this morning. So would you do me a big favor? Give him a huge summit welcome. Welcome Colton Tucker.
Good morning, Summit Church. How you guys doing? So I may look like I'm in high school, but be assured I did graduate a couple months ago, so don't have to worry about that. No, I'm just kidding. Truly honored to be here with you guys for many reasons. Just growing up under Pastor Chris's leadership, and yet I wasn't old enough to be in his youth group, so I hope that makes you feel a little old, Pastor Chris, but I got to watch the youth group as it grew up and be a part of that, and so it truly is an honor to be here to follow after my dad. You guys enjoyed that last week, so if anything goes well, you could blame that on him, but if it goes bad, you can blame that on him as well, truly honored to be here to preach the word of God on this stage. I like to say that I don't like to take myself too seriously in life, but I take God's word seriously in life. Amen. And so truly honored to be here with you guys. Got a couple people with me. My mom's here this morning. Beautiful, lovely mother. Yeah, you can give it up for her. And then also I have one of my high school students, David, who's here, who's a senior at Bella Vista High School. He had his first home run in his baseball game this past week, 420 dead center. Way to go, dude. And my wife isn't able to be here with us today. She was vacationing with some cousins and her sister. But I got married recently. And I know Caleb's going to get married here pretty soon. But yeah, I got married this past November. And man, yeah, marriage is awesome for sure. Marriage is awesome. And I don't know what I was thinking, but people often talk about that honeymoon phase in life, right? Talk about the honeymoon phase in life. You know, things are going to be awesome. And I don't know about me, but I think that I tend to think that that honeymoon phase was going to last a lot longer than it is. I thought, yeah, all my married people said amen right there, right? And I don't know, I thought, you know, I'd come home and, you know, we'd be floating on lily clouds and you never fighting and making love to the end of dawn, right? I don't know, you know, I thought that was marriage was supposed to be like, but I'll stand up in here and say, you know, there's sometimes in marriage that times can be discouraging. And if Carissa was here, I definitely would not give her a mic to say all the discouraging moments she's had with me. But marriage, there's some things in life that I've discovered, man, can be really discouraging. And probably on Carissa's end, it can probably be really discouraging for her to come home and the bed's still not made. Or for her to come home after a long day and the dishes still aren't done. Or to come home after a long day and the empty toilet paper roll is still on the toilet paper dispenser, right? There's many discouraging moments that we come across in marriage, and especially for me. But I want to preach to you guys today about discouragement, because no matter where we're at in life, we all come across discouragement. Whether you're successful in this place, you'll come across discouragement. Whether you're not successful, as far as economically goes, you face discouragement. Whether you're a parent in this room, you face discouragement. A child in this room, you'll face discouragement. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you will face discouragement at some point in your life. And I truly believe this, especially as Christians, the way that we handle discouragement in our walk in life will truly transform the way that we work, will transform the way that we handle relationships, and most importantly, will transform we handle our relationship with God. And I want to preach to you guys out of the book of Haggai. Turn to the person next to you and say, Haggai. Now, that is a legitimate book in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles with me, go ahead and turn to the book of Haggai. If you don't know where that's at, flip over to Matthew and go back to the left to books in the chapter. It's a short little book that I think we can take some serious lessons out of the book of Haggai and see what God is encouraging us and how we should handle discouragement. So I'm going to pray for us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. Lord, we are grateful to study your word. Lord, we are grateful to be here. Lord, at Summit Church, Lord, so many great things are happening. God, we glorify you. Lord, we open our hearts to you right now. Lord, we are receptive towards your word. Holy Spirit, invade this time. Lord, you have full permission and access, Lord, to speak to our very hearts and the core of who we are. God, we love you, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So you guys have a packet, a pamphlet that you can pull out. And before we study scripture, Old Testament books can be hard to understand, so I love to dive into the context. Love to dive into who and what are we talking about before we can get into talking about it. So the first fill-in is this. Go ahead and fill it in with me. We have a destroyed temple. Go ahead and write that word in. We have a destroyed temple. And so what's important to understand about the book of Haggai is then about what scholars believe at about 606, 607, 605 BC, so 20 years before 586 BC, the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar, you read about this in the Old Testament, came in and took over the Israelite nation. They captured them, they exiled them, and 586 BC was the fall of Judah, and the temple was destroyed. And if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with Jewish traditions, this temple was very, very significant in who the Israelites were. This is a place that they would come to worship. This is a place that they would come to give sacrifice. This was a place that they come to give gifts. This is a place they'd come to many times of year to celebrate God and who he is. And they no longer have that because it's destroyed. So we have a destroyed temple. Not only that, we have a deflated nation. Go ahead and fill that in. We have a destroyed temple, and then we also have a deflated nation. So about 606 BC, the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, come in and capture the Israelites. They take them, they exile them. They're slaves in their own kingdom now. I mean, can you imagine how deflated these people would be? Can you imagine how deflated these people would be? No longer are they raising up their kids in a nice community like Lincoln. They're in a foreign country. They're in a place where they don't know how to respond. Simply be where they're at and be afraid. And they have a deflated nation. And what many people don't realize is, how many of you guys have heard of the verse Jeremiah 29:11 before? For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. We have that on our walls. We have that on paintings. We have that on our screensavers. And what many people don't know is this is the context of the book of Haggai. Is that just before this verse, the prophet Jeremiah, he says these words, you are going to be exiled for 70 years. And then he says that verse, Jeremiah 29:11. And so we have a deflated nation. Not only that, we have a determined prophet. Go ahead and fill that in, a determined prophet. So the book of Haggai is, there's this man, and he's a prophet. And if you don't know what a prophet is, it's simply a man that speaks on God's behalf, a man that God uses to speak to the nation. We have this man named Haggai, where this book is two chapters short about him, where he goes out and God has put this word on his heart to go out to preach to the nation of Israel. Because 7 years passes by, and Haggai has seen the old temple. He's seen the glory days. He's seen everything that's good that's happened to Israel. 7 years goes by, and it's 536 BC. And he comes back, and 15 more years passes, and the nation of Israel has done nothing. They've done absolutely nothing. 15 years, they return to their homeland. God puts this word on Haggai's heart, and he says, I want you to preach this to the people. So we have a destroyed temple, a deflated nation, and a determined prophet. You guys ready to get into this? And when we study the word of Haggai, we can understand this. There are five ways and many more that we can get stuck in discouragement in life. And the first one is this. One way we can get stuck in discouragement is this: selfishness. Selfishness is one major way we get stuck in discouragement over and over and over again. Verse 1, chapter 9, follow along with me. It says this. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Go ahead and circle those words, your own house. Circle those words right there. And that's important for us to understand, is that the Israelites come home, and after 15 years, they're focused on their little community. They're focused on their wants. They're focused on their desires. They're focused on everything that they have to offer. When God says, I brought you back for one thing, to rebuild my temple so that you can worship me. Do you want to face a lot of discouragement in life? Focus on you. Focus on your desires. Focus on your wants. Focus on your needs. And can I speak to the parents in this room for a second? Can I speak to moms and dads? And can I speak from a child's perspective, a son's perspective, knowing that I don't have kids yet? But I just want to say this. You're doing a great job. Mom, dad, you're doing a phenomenal job. And to know that us kids, we see you. We see the hard work that you put in. We see the dedication and the time that you put in. We see the effortless, the effort hours that you put in. We see the unselfishness, unconditional, selfless love that you give to us every single day. And from a son's perspective, I want to say this. Keep up the hard work. To know that there's a lot of noise out there in the world. Social media, television, the radio, schools. But to know this, that love is the loudest voice that you will ever preach. And what these kids don't understand is that you're telling them what it means to live an unselfish life, a selfless love. And that's important in this day and age, because I work with a lot of high school students. I work with a lot of students. And what these students are not understanding is they grow up in a selfie generation where it's all about them. And what these kids aren't understanding is that when you do this, you're replacing God's image with the reflection of your own. So mom and dad, keep up the work. Keep showing them what unselfishness looks like, unconditional, selfless love looks like. Point number two is this. Follow along with me. It's tomorrow. The word tomorrow. You want to be stuck in discouragement? Put it off until tomorrow. You see, the Israelites, for 15 years they sat there. For 15 years, verse 1, chapter 4, chapter 1, verse 4 says this. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin. Here's the problem. For 15 years, they've been saying this: God, we'll serve you tomorrow. For 15 years, they've been saying this: God, we'll pray to you tomorrow. For 15 years, they've been saying, God, we'll give our gift tomorrow. We'll give our sacrifices tomorrow. God, we will rebuild our temple tomorrow. Church, Summit Church, I truly believe this, that tomorrow is the most dangerous term in the Christian faith. I'm not sure if you guys are aware of this or not. Do you guys know that there is actually a procrastinators club of America out there? Do you guys know that? There's over 16,000 members in it. It's been around for over 61 years, and I kid you not, this is their motto: we're behind you all the way. And you know what's funny is oftentimes, and I look back at my life, and we often take procrastination into our spiritual lives, is that often we say, God, I'll start reading my Bible tomorrow. I'll do my devotions tomorrow. God, I'll pray with my wife tomorrow. I'll have that conversation tomorrow. I'll financially trust you tomorrow. I'll put all my trust and hope in you, Jesus, tomorrow. But what Haggai is teaching us, and God through the prophet Haggai, is he's telling us that life is too short, your future matters too much, God is too great, and your spiritual walk with him is too important for you to put it off another second. No, today is the day, Summit Church. Today is the day that you have that conversation. Today is the day that you let go. Today is the day that you forgive. Today is the day that you tell that person about Jesus. Today is the day that you stop that addiction. Today is the day that you simply put your full trust in Jesus. Summit Church, let me ask you a question. What's your tomorrow? What's that one thing in life that you keep holding on to? What's that one thing in life that you keep holding on to and you keep saying, tomorrow? What's that one thing, just like the nation of Israel, when God is putting it in your face continually, over and over and over again, but you simply say, tomorrow. Point number three, if you're with me, give me a big amen. 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 Point number three is unwilling. Write the word unwilling. Chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, verse 17, God says these words: yet you did not return to me. Circle those words, return to me. And if you haven't studied the Bible much, that sums it up right there. God giving humans a choice to return to him. God giving us humans a choice to return back to him, to follow back in his ways. God willingly giving the Israelites a choice to rebuild that temple. God willingly giving them a choice to say, here you go, it's your option, choose what you do with it. And God's reminding them, this is what happened when you didn't follow in my ways. And you know, as I was beginning to prepare for this sermon, I was beginning to think about all the most discouraging moments in my life. The most discouraging, what seemed to be like the darkest times in my life. And you know what I found over and over and over again? Is that I was simply unwilling to get out of it. I think about times in my life as growing up and how I was so discouraged in my education at times, but I was unwilling to do anything about it. I was unwilling to put in the hard work, the extra effort. I think about my discouragement when it came to my career and what my future looks like. And then I remember I was unwilling to do anything about it. I remember growing up and thinking about being discouraged about my physical appearance at times, but being unwilling to do anything about it. I remember the deepest, darkest, discouraging times in my life from the sin that I was in, but yet being unwilling to do anything about it. And you know, as Christians, oftentimes we get stuck in a place of simply being unwilling to change, being unwilling to put up our fists and fight for something more. I remember I was helping lead at our kids' camp a couple years ago, 2 years ago. I was leading a group of 4 and 5-year-olds. And that's not a good recipe for success right there. I don't know who put me in charge of that. But I was leading a group of 4 and 5-year-olds. And there's this one kid that always continued. He would just hit other kids. He would take their toys. He would smack them in the face. I don't know why I was in charge, like I said. And so this kid would continue to have some anger issues. And one day we're playing this game. And the kids are running back and forth and one playing tag. And they're trying to get to the other side. And the game starts and one of the kids is running. This kid that has anger issues, he's running as fast as he can. And the kid comes up to his side and accidentally trips him. They both fall, and the kid gets up, and before I could even blink my eyes, he gets up, 4 years old, smacks him right across the face, right on his chin, just like, rest assured, your kid's all right, your kids are all right in children's care. Smacks him right across the face. And immediately I grab him, I take him outside, I'm freaking out. I was like, you can't do that. I'm freaking out. I'm like, what am I going to tell this other kid's dad, his other kid's mom? He just got hit in the face. I mean, he didn't cry. He didn't move. He just stood there. He didn't know what happened. And so we're sitting there. I'm thinking all this stuff. I'm going to think to myself, what am I going to tell this kid's parents? He just got smacked in the face at a church kids camp. Like, what am I going to say? And I'm waiting for his mom to walk in as I'm sitting there. And all of a sudden, I look through the door. And I kid you not, one of the biggest human beings I've ever seen in my life walks through that door. 6'8", 280 pounds. And I thought to myself, please don't be this kid's dad. And sure enough, he walks right up to the kid. And so I walk over to him. I said, hey, sir, you mind if I talk to you for a second? Your boy did a phenomenal job today. There was just one little incident, just something little happened today. So long story short, kid's playing little games, got up, kid got hit in the face, but he did great. He didn't cry. He didn't punch back. He just stood there. And as I'm telling the dad the story, he's looking around, and he seems uninterested. He's just kind of looking to the left and right as if he's just kind of scanning the room. And he looks back at me, and he says, he didn't do anything? And I said, yeah, he just stood there. He didn't cry. He did great. And the dad, without hesitation, gets down on his knee, and he looks down at his boy right in the eyes, and he says, what did I tell you about someone laying their hands on you? He says, the next time someone does that, you know what to do. And he smacks him in the back of the head, and I'm standing there like this. It's about to go down tomorrow. I couldn't believe what I was watching. So I was on guard the whole time the next day. And you know what I was thinking as I think back to that story? Is that discouragement time and time again keeps punching us Christians in the face. And we do nothing about it. Discouragement has beat you up over and over again, and we do nothing about it. A mentor of mine close to me, he says, Colton, God's not asking you to be perfect. He's asking you to fight. God's not asking you to be perfect, Colton. He's asking you to fight. And we need some Christians that are willing to fight to be encouraged, that are willing to fight for their relationship with God, to know that there is a battle out there and that needs to be won. There's a battle out there that has already been won but needs to be fought. I think of sometimes when my mom, she had that no soliciting sign on the door. Nobody would ever come up to that door because it said no soliciting. And we need some Christians that have a sign in their spiritual houses that says discouragement is not welcomed here. That when the enemy comes, he already knows he has no ground in your life because you are willing to fight for your marriages. You are willing to fight for your kids. You are willing to fight for your workplace. You are willing to fight for your community. But more importantly, you are willing to fight for your relationship with Jesus. Amen? Summit Church, we need to fight. Let me ask you a question. What's that one area of life that you need to fight for? Mom? Dad? What's that one area in your life that you need to start fighting for? Or discouragement keeps knocking you over the head, but you need to be reminded that God is on your side. Who can be against you? Amen? Amen. Point number four, fill it in with me, is the word this, comfortable. Comfortable. Another way we get stuck in discouragement is being too comfortable. 16 years, nothing happened. 16 years, scholars say, absolutely nothing happened. That these guys sat there, these men and women sat there, developing their own communities, developing their own towns, and nothing happened. And you know, when I think about this, I think that we as Christians, we face two major roads in life. Every day we face the road of comfort and the road of conviction. Every day we're faced with two roads, the road of comfort and the road of conviction. And oftentimes I look back to my relationship with Jesus and the mistakes that I made, and oftentimes I've chosen the road of comfort. Why? Because it's what everyone else is doing. Why? Because it's easy. Why? Because it's wide. Why? Because it looks smooth and it looks paved And it looks like what everyone else is doing, what everyone else is saying, how everyone else is dressing, nobody's speaking up, so I'll choose to take this path. But Summit Church, God's not asking us to take the road of comfort. He's calling us to take the road of conviction. Because the voice of comfort will tell you that even though no one else is speaking up, you might as well just sit there and keep quiet. The voice of comfort is going to remind you there's no reason to stand up and fend for that person because they could defend themselves. The road of comfort is going to remind you that Jesus isn't just that worth it. He's just not worth going there. But Summit Church, I don't believe one second that comfortable was on Jesus' mind when he walked up to Calvary. Because we're called to take the road of conviction. Because the road of conviction, the voice of conviction, says even though you might offend someone for praying, you keep praying just like Daniel did. The voice of conviction says even though you, no one else is speaking up, you keep speaking up just like Stephen did. The voice of conviction says you look to your left, you look to your right, nobody else is standing, you keep standing just like Mordecai did. The voice of conviction says even though it's hard, and even though people aren't listening, and even though people are discouraged, you keep preaching God's word just like Haggai did. Yeah, Summit Church, we need to be men and women of God that are willing to take the road and voice of conviction rather than the road and voice of comfort. That's right. Because God is looking for men and women to take the road that nobody else is willing to take. Amen? Point number five. Last one is this: keep looking back. Keep looking back. It says this in chapter 2, verse 3. It says, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? Go ahead and underline that those words. How does it look to you now? And so here's what happens is Haggai comes in. And he's calling out to the people. He's saying, because there's a lot of people that have been there, have seen the magnificence of the temple, the gold pearly gates, the gold steps, the cedar wood, the granite, the marble, the rock. They've seen the house in all of its glory, and they've seen what took place there. And now they're at a place where they've laid the foundation. And all the young men are over here cheering and screaming at the top of their lungs. But the old men and women are crying. Because it looks nothing like it used to. And you know, oftentimes we can be stuck in discouragement because as we look back at life, it either looked nothing like we wanted it to, it was great back then and we want it to look that way now, or as we look back, we're just not the same person that we used to be. I look back at my life, I remember there's a period of my life where after I graduated high school, I went on a missions trip to Africa. And as soon as I come back, I landed down on the plane, and I thought to myself, Colton, you don't have a plan for the next step of your life. And then all of a sudden, it hit me. And so I come home, and I don't have any college set up. I don't have a job set up. So what I thought to myself, the best thing that I can do is do what every child dreams of when they get out of school. Do absolutely nothing. And so what I started doing is I went out and bought myself an Xbox, and I sat on my couch and played Call of Duty for 6 hours a day. And then it hit me one day. It was the voice of God, or it was my mom telling me to get a job. I couldn't quite figure it out. But my mom tells me to get a job. So what I decided to do is I go down to the local Blockbuster video and get a job there. How many of you guys remember Blockbuster? Come on, somebody. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm enjoying life. I'm playing Call of Duty for 6 hours a day. I'm eating Dino Nuggets and working on Blockbuster Video. Life does not get better than that, y'all. And I'm sitting at work one day, and my manager comes over to me. And she says, Colton, I got to tell you something. I want to let you know that out of all the new hires that we've had, of everyone we hired recently, we want to let you know that you are the best. And you are everything that we look for in a Blockbuster employee. And she walks away, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, you know, I'm walking with a limp to my step. I'm feeling good about myself. I'm driving home, listening to some Aloe Black. I'm the man, you know. I'm feeling good about myself. And I lay my head down at pillow at night, and I think to myself, Colton, you play Call of Duty for 6 hours a day. Your mom makes you dino nuggets and you work at a failing retort store. Your life sucks. Maybe your life hasn't been that extreme, but have you ever been there before where it just seems like you have nothing going on in life? Where you're just stuck in discouragement? It seems like you just simply have nothing going on. You have absolutely nothing going on. I've been there many times. And how do we get not stuck in that place of discouragement? How do we get not stuck in that place of this isn't what life was supposed to look like? This isn't what I was supposed to look like. This isn't what how much money I was supposed to have. It was so much better back then. But Summit Church, I believe this, one of the most discouraging and dangerous places that we can be as humans is to mistake the person who we were for the person who we are now. I'll say that again. One of the most dangerous and discouraging places that we can be is to mistake the person that who we were for the person that we are now. Discouragement heightens when we dwell in the past. That word dwell is strong. It means to live in the past. And this is exactly what the Israelites were doing. They were living in the past. They were focused on what life used to look like, how much better was back then. Discouragement heightens when we live in that. Pastor Stephen Furtick, a church in North Carolina, he puts it this way. There's two major gaps in our life as human beings. There's our past and who we once were. There's our present and who we are now. And there's our future on who we're going to be. He puts it this way, and who we are now is who we are now. And just like the Israelites, they were stuck in this position, but they weren't facing this way. They weren't faced in the future. They weren't faced in the vision and focus on where God was going to take them to be. No, they were stuck dwelling in the past, looking at the past, focused on what life used to look like. And maybe you're in this position here today where you're stuck focused on what life used to look like. Where you had that money, where your marriage just seemed better, where your kids communicated to you well, where life just seemed to be better. But God is reminding us that we can't keep dwelling in the past, that it's one thing to look at the past, to know where we once came, but to know that we have a future, to know that God is calling us to bigger and better things. Because a lot of people will sit here and get stuck and dwell in what life used to look like. But I thank God I'm not where I used to be, amen? I thank God I'm not the person who I used to be. So we need to take this spot where we're at and look back and to understand I'm not yet who I'm going to be. I'm not yet who I'm called to be. But thank God I'm not who I used to be. So I'm going to embrace this position right here. And I'm going to look back and say that's who I used to be. But I'm going to be who I want to be. Amen? Don't give the past power to define your future. Don't give the past power to define your future. And as we wrap up and the keys come up, what's that one area of your life where discouragement just keeps knocking at the door? What's that one area of your life where discouragement keeps knocking at the door? My final thought for you guys is this. Discouragement can't win if God has already won. Discouragement can't win if God has already won. I love at the end of Haggai, at the end of it, he calls out to the nation. He says these words. He says, this temple will be greater. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. This temple will be greater than the last. And a lot of scholars like to debate, talk about what that means. And a lot of it deals with Jesus would physically walk in this temple. He would physically step foot in this temple. He would teach in this temple. He would talk to the people in this temple. And you know what I think is such a cool thought is 1 Corinthians 6 chapter 9 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? What a cool thought is that? That we are temples of the Holy Spirit. That when we accept Jesus Christ in our lives, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. He lives inside of us. Man, how much power should we live with? How much power should be inside of us the positive, encouraging thoughts that we should have. Discouragement has no place. God has already won. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. I remember reading a story about a young man who I thought absolutely displayed such encouragement. Displayed on what, man, what it means to conquer discouragement. A young man named Tim, and there was a college pastor, and Tim was his favorite student. And Tim decided to go off into the world and be successful, and after he graduated from college, he decided to work his way up the social ladder, and he hadn't heard from Tim for quite some time. And his admin gave him, let him know that, hey, there's a young man on Tim on the other line. And the college pastor was so excited, so he picked up the phone with eagerness. And he said, hey, Tim, how's it going, man? I haven't heard from you in quite some time. How you doing? And Tim, on the other end of the voice, with kind of a trembling in his voice, he says, I'm not doing good, Pastor. I'm just not doing good. He says, I'm in the hospital, and my parents are out of the country, and I just needed someone to talk to. I'm in Grand Rapids Hospital. And the pastor said, I'll be there later today. I'm driving through. Can I come see you? And Tim says, I'd like that. I'd like that a lot. And so before the pastor could even get to the hospital, the doctors had already got back to Tim. And it wasn't the flu. It wasn't some stomach bug. It wasn't something that just got him sick. You see, the doctors told Tim that he had leukemia. As the youth pastor walks into the room, he sees Tim laying on the bed. And Tim doesn't necessarily have that curly head, broad shoulders, all that strength that he had. He had a pillow in between his legs. He looks weak. And the pastor says, man, I've been a pastor for over 20 years now, and every time I walk into a situation like this, I never know how to handle it. So he says, I just sat there and waited for Tim to speak. And Tim looked at the pastor, and he says, you know, Pastor, I think I've learned something. The pastor looks back at Tim. He says, what have you learned, Tim? And what seemed was like an eternity of silence. Tim broke it. And he says, you know, Pastor, life's not like a DVD player. And the pastor, with kind of a puzzled look on his face, looked back at Tim and he says, What do you mean, Tim? What are you talking about? He says, Pastor, I remember growing up as a kid. And I remember watching movies with mom and dad. I remember whenever a bad scene would come on, we would just press fast forward. We would just press skip. He looks at the pastor and he says, you know, life's not like that. You can't fast forward and you can't skip the bad scenes in life. But he looks at his pastor and he puts a smile on his face and he says, you know what, Pastor? But even though I'm in those bad scenes, Jesus is by my side, and that's more than enough for me. Summit Church, discouragement can't win if God has already won. Is Jesus enough for you? Is he simply enough for you? What Tim understood is, even though I'm sick, Jesus is enough. That even though I'm tired and I'm weak, Jesus is enough. That even though discouragement is knocking at my door, Jesus is enough. That even though I might die, Jesus is enough. Is Jesus enough for you, church? Is he simply enough for you? Because discouragement has no place in our lives if Jesus has already won. It has no place in our lives. What we tend to forget as Christians is that Jesus is on our side. And when Jesus is on our side, we forget that discouragement can't win when God's word is rooted in your life. As Christians, we forget that discouragement can't win when your prayer life exceeds your panic life. As Christians, we tend to forget that discouragement can't win when the songs you sing in church aren't just in church. Discouragement can't win when earth is no longer your home. Discouragement can't win when you surround yourself with strong community. Discouragement can't win when you tune out the lies of this world. Discouragement can't win when your circumstances don't affect your contentment. Discouragement can't win when you believe it when God says he'll never leave you or forsake you. Discouragement can't win when the Bible says that he hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Discouragement can't win when you die to self, because the dead don't get discouraged, because dead in the kingdom of God don't die, because Jesus is raised, Jesus sits on the throne, Jesus holds the key to a life. Discouragement cannot win when God has already won. He's already won, Summit Church. He's already won. He's won. Be encouraged by that. Live in that. Know that Jesus is on your side. He's fighting for you. He's there with you every single step of the way. This is what I want to do just to wrap up. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I simply want to do this. As you're sitting in your seat, maybe you're in this place and you are currently in a season of discouragement. Maybe you're in a season of where it just seems dry. Maybe you're in a season where it just seems like you just don't have enough gas. All across this room, why don't you just put your hands together? Why don't you squeeze them like a fist? Whatever that area is in your life, just go ahead and put that in your hand. Put that in your hand. Maybe you're not in a season of discouragement right now. Maybe you're in a place where life is good, you're encouraged, you're refreshed. But to know that there's a fight that we have to fight. And just as a symbol, just go ahead and clench your fists. And at the end of this prayer, when I say amen, whatever that area in your life that just keeps knocking at your door, where discouragement keeps knocking in your marriage, in your finances, with your children, in your education, in your career, with relationships, whatever that area is, put it in the palm of your hand right now. And at the end of this amen prayer, we're going to release it to God. Let's pray, church. Father, we come before you, Lord, believing in so much more. Father, believing, know that you are the God of miracles. I love that song. And Lord, there's some people in this room, Lord, that need a miracle. Lord, whether it's financially, in their marriage, Lord, health, with relationships, whatever it may be. But discouragement keeps knocking at our door, Father. Lord, and we want to release that to you because we believe that you are so much greater. Because he who is in us is greater than the world. He who is in us is greater than the circumstances we face. He who is in us is greater than the problems that we have. And God, so right now, as a symbol, Lord, we clench our fists and we place discouragement in the palm of our hands, knowing that you have already won this, knowing that you have won the battle, knowing that you are greater, you have overcome. Lord, we place our marriage where it discourages us in our hand. We place relationships, we place finances, we place hopelessness, we place our relationships in the palm of our hands, God, and we symbolically declare that you have defeated it all. Lord, that you sit on the throne, that you hold the keys to life. Lord, you are great and holy and perfect. And Lord, as a symbol of your great and everlasting love, Lord, we declare this in your precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.